Last week, the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And we saw that God's people, though desperate, they're delivered, and Jesus delivers them. And so we will continue on in this series. I ask you to take your Bible, open to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, page 1614 in your pew Bible. And last week, Jesus told his disciples what to pray. And we'll include the Lord's Prayer as part of my prayer before the sermon. Now we come to a parable where Jesus teaches the foundational principle about why we can pray. We can engage with God as his delivered people. As the Lord's Prayer will remind us, we start with our Father. And as we look at our passage today, he'll talk about an earthly friend. And then he'll go back up and say, talking about our Heavenly Father. And so this prayer is wrapped up in a description, not of just the mechanics, but of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Hear now the word of God, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of this man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Let us turn to page 6 in the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll ask for God's help as we go to our sermon. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we come to you, the living word, and we ask for your Spirit's help, that we would not just hear the words of a person, but to see the living word, Jesus, and all the kindnesses and riches of grace that come through him. Father, we need your help. Father, we are needy people, and yet you stand as our Father, ready to give. And so we come to you. We pray this for those who hear and the one who speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because her father had changed jobs, a 9-year-old girl named Amy moved to a new house and a new neighborhood. And soon after settling in, Amy asked her father if she could build a treehouse. Well, wanting to see joy in his child's life, the father went with her to scout a tree on the new property. There were some that were crooked, some that were straight, you know, that just needed to find the right tree, right location. And together, the father and daughter put a design together and got some help to build the house. Soon, construction was finished and found to be safe. Friends soon came over and shared in the joy of the treehouse with Amy that her father had provided for her. You see, Amy's friends could not and did not provide the treehouse. Her father, who had the love, the resources, and the authority, did provide the treehouse. And it was Amy's relationship with her father that is central to this story about the treehouse. She, because of her relationship to the man who was her father, could go and ask for a treehouse. Well, as we look at the passage today, we're going to see that in a similar way, the basis for bold prayer is our renewed relationship in Christ with God the Father. It's not about mechanics. It's not about how much we've prayed, what degrees we hold, but it is about our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this simple little parable, and I invite you to take your bulletin. There's a brief outline there. And the first thing that we see in this parable is that it's all about a relationship. It's all about a relationship. Look, if you will, in verse 5. Jesus says, painting a hypothetical situation that they could relate to, and he says, suppose one of you has a friend. And he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And then down in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of this man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The first thing we need to see is this thread of friendship, which is a relationship. And it is the foundation of this relationship that upon which the whole parable, simple parable, grows. Now, the Jewish audience and those listening to Jesus might have been very familiar with the proverbs that speak about being a friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, even at midnight. Proverbs 18:24 says, on the negative side, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. The flip side on the positive is that a friend who has reliable friends will flourish. And Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. So Jesus' hearers, as they listened to this parable, would have thought about a friendship and a relationship and the obligations that that relationship brought with it. It's interesting that as we think about the parable, notice that the man who's requesting the bread goes by himself. He doesn't send a servant. Many times in Luke and other Gospels, we see this character of a servant, but here we have the man himself, the man in need, who goes by himself. So he goes to his friend at midnight. Now, they're probably at the same station in life, and we get this because in verse 7, the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. See, he doesn't have a servant to answer the door. He's the one who gets awoken by the knock, by the inconvenient time. And so there's a relationship that's infused and wraps around this whole parable of friendship. There's a relationship. The one who needs the bread doesn't go knocking on different doors, approaching strangers. There is a relationship that he's going to build upon and that he's going to give this request to. Well, let's think about the request. It's at midnight. How many of you have ever answered the door at midnight? How many look forward to answering the door at midnight? Some of you who have teenagers are going to live this out, you know, that they're coming in late. But it's an inconvenient time. But if we understand the context, we have to understand that this is in the Middle East, and very often people traveled at night when it was cooler. At times when we lived in the Middle East, especially during the summer months, temperatures would exceed 120 degrees. And when I would land at the airport sometimes at midnight, the temperature would be 100 degrees. So in many ways, in this particular context, and for Jesus' audience, this inconvenience is not an inconvenience, but they didn't have, and some of you young people won't believe this, they didn't have cell phones. They couldn't text and say, I'm on my way, I'm waiting at this checkpoint. There's no heads up. So this is a very inconvenient time at a very inconvenient place in their lives. They're asleep. Well, what we also have here is an unexpected request. So there's a journeyman, and part of the context is we have to think ourselves in the mindset of the Middle East, almost an Oriental culture where hospitality is an obligation. If you have a guest come to your house, you're expected to serve a meal or some kind of food to a traveler so that they've been tired and they can be fed and filled. This is an obligation, and very often it is perhaps, again, you didn't have a Circle K you could go to. They were famished and starved, and perhaps they needed replenishment, but the obligation of hospitality in this particular environment was just an obligation, an expectation. And so the friend has this unexpected visitor. He needs 3 loaves. We're not to make much of that, except that is probably enough for a simple dinner. But we also have to remember that this was a time when people often went to market every day, when they baked bread every day, that they didn't have refrigerators or storage of food. It was day to day. And when you made that food for the day, you consumed it that day. And so it's not surprising that this gentleman doesn't have a pantry. In fact, we probably can infer that these people in their station in life lived in very small houses. You can see that in verse 7, the door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. This is their house. This isn't camping. This isn't some going to a conference or some vacation. This is the way they live. What this also means is that more than likely, we're talking about high-density housing. That, if you will, these are small houses next to each other. And in the suburbs in the U.S., we probably average around 300 people per square mile. I've lived in cities where there are 3,000 people per square mile. And everybody's business is everybody's business. So when the knock comes on the door, it's not just the household that is receiving that, but everybody knows about it. This is probably high-density housing, probably open windows. And so, if you will, the host is obligated to meet an obligation, and people know about it. Notice what the friend does. The one inside answers, "Don't bother me. Door's locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." It's all kinds of excuses. But the requester builds upon the relationship of friendship and prevails. There's a degree of closeness here. And if you will, it's not that the friendship, but it's the boldness of the requester that builds upon this friendship that yields the bread. You see, the responder, though initially reluctant, fulfills his obligation because the requester is bold to persist, bold to build upon that friendship, bold to ask for what he needed. Again, going back to Proverbs, there's an obligation here that the man who had the bread would probably have thought about: do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. So there's the requester, there's the request, there's the responder, but there's also probably, if you will, the neighbors. Now, can you imagine the next morning going to the market, going to the well? They look at the neighbor and go, "What was that all about? What was that all about?" Well, in many ways, the one who supplied the bread could say, "Well, you know, my friend came, and I'm having to be a good friend, and him being persistent, I met his need. I fulfilled my obligation." And in many ways, the one who supplied the bread would get some credit or glory, if you will, for being a good friend. He helped to satisfy the need and as an obligation of that relationship. And so we have this relationship, we have this request, and Jesus says, look, this is why you have a basis to pray. You can pray boldly because there's a relationship that you have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. So let's look at the reality of what it means to be bold in prayer. Let's look at the reality. Bold prayer, first of all, is preaching the gospel to ourselves. Bold prayer is preaching the gospel to ourselves. What we just read in the Lord's Prayer, or recited in the Lord's Prayer, what do we start off with? Our Father. That's the gospel, isn't it? That we have been reconciled to God once we were enemies, and He has, through Jesus Christ, created a love and given us a love in our hearts that we might call Him Father. That's the gospel. But the gospel also says we are brought together with brothers and sisters. Our Father. We're not in this alone. This is not an individual salvation. This is not some thing that doesn't encompass all saints of all time and all places. This is the gospel. Bold prayer is preaching the gospel to ourselves. Bold prayer is a means to knowing and loving God. Why is that? Bold prayer causes us to, first of all, acknowledge our dependence upon a God of love and goodness. Bold prayer acknowledges our dependence and we remind ourselves that He solved our biggest problem of sin and He loves us enough to care for the details. That's the gospel. Secondly, under bold prayer, it's preaching the gospel to ourselves because we claim the promises that flow from His character. As a child, a son and daughter of the King, you have claims upon Him that no one else doesn't. And those are His promises, that He desires to give good gifts to His children, as we will see. But bold prayer might also be wrestling with God. Wrestling with God in tears and anguish. You need only flip back, if you will, later on, look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah is praying for a son. And year after year, she goes to a place of worship. She's a dutiful wife. She is a true worshiper of God. And she goes before God and says, I'm barren. And all around me, there are children through the other wife. And through tears. And even her husband doesn't understand her. And her pastor doesn't understand her. In fact, he thinks she's drunk. This is bold prayer. And in fact, God became so large to Hannah that the first time that we see the name of God that's translated for us, Lord Almighty, is spoken by this woman, Hannah, in her anguish. You see, as she wrestles with her need, she's wrestling with God and getting to know and see the greatness of God, not for what He gives, but for what He is. The God who fights for His people. We need only look at Jesus in the garden and think about the tears of anguish, the desire for the cup to pass, and yet Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. See, bold prayer is wrestling with God, engaging God, and opens us up to a different, if you will, a deeper relationship with God. Bold prayer is not an end in itself. It is a means to knowing God. Well, let me speak to what bold prayer is not. Bold prayer is not loud or long prayers. Bold prayer is not loud or long prayers. As a minister, my children used to time my prayers when I led worship. And they would, you know, give a critique, and I don't know, but, you know, sometimes in our minds, in our models that we've seen, we think that prayer, to be bold, needs to be loud or long. Sometimes we think that bold prayer needs to be flowery. Sometimes we think that bold prayer needs to run from the whole of redemptive history, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and then we get to our requests. That's not bold prayer. Those might be means of which we express ourselves, means by our personality or models that we've seen, but bold prayer is none of those things. It's not the mechanics. Bold prayer is going before God, our Father. Let's speak about the barriers to bold prayer. What are some of the barriers to bold prayer? Why don't we pray boldly? One of the first things is ignorance. We don't know how to pray. That's what the disciples said, teach us to pray. Well, we can use the Bible and the different prayers of Paul and throughout the Old Testament, the Psalms. Those are great prayers as fuel, if you will, for our own prayers. To see David in his brokenness and his confession after sinning with Bathsheba. to see and wrestle with Paul as he wrestles for the church at Ephesus. To go through those prayers, that becomes fuel for the fire, ignited by the Holy Spirit. And gradually we will begin to understand what it means to pray. So we can address ignorance. The second barrier to prayer, bold prayer, is indifference. Second barrier is indifference. We would want to choose anything but pray. We don't believe in prayer. We say we do, but we don't live it out. And may God quicken in our hearts a desire to pray, not just to pray, but because we want to see God and to see and understand His great plans and to call upon Him, to show Him His glory, not to just the watching world, but to the cosmos. That God is our Father, and He passionately wants to listen and to hear His children's cries. Another barrier to bold prayer is an eye problem. An eye problem. Not the visual problem, but our selfish motivation. James warns us that we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. Well, part of correcting our motives is actually to engage and to understand the Bible and to see what other people prayed for, and to let that shape our thinking. Now, there may be a period of time when we're young in the faith, or it's not at all to discount our personal needs, but if the whole of our prayer is focused on my needs, my desires, that's a barrier to bold prayer. Well, the reality, what are the answers to bold prayer? Well, there are three of them. One is yes, the other is no, and the third one is not yet. Yes, no, and not yet. Some of us have a view of God that, you know, if we keep praying for it, God will go, not again. But God wants to see us persistent in praying, shaping our prayers. But He may say no, because He has a broader plan and He sees the goodness that is greater than what we ask for. When I was growing up, I used to love the monthly magazine Popular Mechanics. Some of you are of the age where that rings a bell. I don't even know if they're still published. But it had all the things about gizmos and gadgets. And the best part about Popular Mechanics was the back part, where they had all those little ads. Well, one ad caught my eye, and that was for a Benson gyrocopter. You could build your own Benson gyrocopter. For those of you who are not familiar with a Benson gyrocopter, basically it looks like a lawn chair with a gas engine with a pusher propeller and a set of rotors that only spun if you went fast enough forward. I thought it was the best thing in the world. So what did I do? I asked my parents whether I could go buy the kit and build a Benson gyrocopter in our backyard. What do you think they said? No. Do you think I left it at that? No. I almost became a nag, you know. Look, it says, you know, this looks fun, and now I look at YouTube videos of Benson gyrocopters and I go, what was I thinking? But my parents, why did they say no? Why did they say no? Because they had my better interests at heart. And they saw that perhaps that would have been dangerous, perhaps have been a wasteful resource, waste of resources, money and time. And so they had a greater goodness, a greater love than what I saw in my own perceived need. And the book of Proverbs has this great prayer. It says, look, God, don't let me be so poor that I steal bread and dishonor your name, nor let me become so rich that I forget you. And some of the things that we ask for are good things, but they would ruin us. Some of the things that we want, we're not ready for. And God, as the Heavenly Father, looks and says, no, not yet, or no. And that's how, as we pray boldly, as we are bold in our prayer, we engage God and we are hammered, if you will, by constantly interacting with his character and seeing how broken we really are. So God's goodness superintends all of our prayers and his answers to them. So how do we apply? How do we apply? Let me give us, first of all, Scripture as fuel and a pattern for prayer. Some of us get stuck in ruts about praying, and, you know, we pray the same thing over and over, or we find ourselves a little bit bored with our own prayers. So let me give you a suggested topical outline that we've used in our family over the years. For each day of the week, there's a different topic. So for Monday, we pray for missionaries. We also pray for our own needs, but there's a particular focus on missionaries and the work of God throughout the world. That keeps us fresh. It keeps us engaged. We use prayer letters or notices, and it just expands our understanding of God's work throughout the world. M for missionaries, Monday for missionaries. Tuesday, we pray for our future. And when our children were small, they would pray not only for their tests and other things coming up, but occasionally they'd also pray for their spouse, for the God providing for their spouse at the right person in the right time. Wednesday, we would pray for friends, our saved and unsaved friends, and it gives us an awareness of being involved in the lives of others and caring for others. Thursday, our principal topic would be government or the civic structures, the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch. God reminds us we're to call to pray for those in authority over us. Friday, we prayed for family, extended family, immediate family. Saturday, we prayed for church and teachers so that as we got ready to prepare to go worship, our mind was already engaged, our hearts were already engaged, that we are going to worship and others are working hard so that we might worship. Sunday, we would pray for other countries. We had a handbook, Operation World, that gives a little brief outline about different countries and the state of the church there, and that was fuel for our fire. So that's one application there in terms of Scripture and using a pattern of prayer. Secondly, next week in the Sunday school classes, there will be a special time of prayer to ask God to guide and protect this church in its next phase. So look for that, be a part of it, join us in prayer as we pray boldly for God to bless and to guide. And then on the 14th in the evening, there'll be frontline prayer where we pray for the needs of the church and the community around us. Let me speak to Christians here. First of all, to those children here, pray. Just pray. It's talking to God. Thank God for the meal that you're going to enjoy. Thank God for the friends that you have. Thank God for protecting you. Bring to him your worries, your concerns, the people you don't get along with. Just pray. Just start. God loves your prayers. Let me speak to Christians who are young people here. Pray for your future, for a godly spouse, that for your marriage, God would use that marriage to bring glory to him, whether here or abroad. That you would be open to living a life where all that you have is his. Let me also speak a word of warning here. Don't judge God's goodness on the basis of the answers to your prayer. Don't judge God's goodness on the basis of your answers to your prayer. You see, our tendency, and I need to speak this to myself, is to say that God's goodness is if he answers my prayer as I want, and I end up with good circumstances. Isn't that a natural equation, that God is good if things are good for me? The danger in that, it actually reflects a low view of how good God is. And it actually puts us in a very dangerous position of judging God. God, you're only good if I can get the raise. God, you're really good because, you know, I got what I wanted. You see how that's a very subtle dangerous avenue to go down. In fact, if we have a high view of God's goodness, it will foster within us gratitude and confidence in God no matter what the answers to our prayers are. So be careful that we don't judge God's goodness by what we want as his answers to our prayers. Let me speak to those who are considering things of the faith, perhaps skeptical, perhaps doubtful about the truth of this Bible and why this emphasis on Jesus. Let me speak to you. The deepest longing of the human heart can be summarized with two things. First of all, a desire for a father, and secondly, a desire for a family. We are wired to want a father. We are wired to want a family who loves and accepts us. And the message of the Bible is that there is a perfect father. You may have had an abusive father, an emotionally distant father. You may have had a great father, but there is a perfect father through Jesus Christ. And he brings you into a family that will love you, that will help you to grow, will care for you, won't give up on you, won't exploit you. And so here's a prayer for you. God, if the Bible is true and you're really God, help me to believe. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. You can pray that today. And if you want to pray that prayer with myself or an elder or the friend who brought you here to this church, pray that prayer and see how God answers. Well, let me go back to Amy and her treehouse. Eventually, that treehouse became something of an item in the national press. Why did it become an item in the national press? You see, it wasn't because of Amy, but because of who Amy was related to. You see, Amy was Jimmy Carter's daughter, the President of the United States. And if any other person had requested that a treehouse be built on the grounds of the White House, nope, the request would have been denied. But because the President of the United States was her father, her request was heard and answered. And in a similar but far greater way, the God who created and rules all things delights to hear our requests, because we as Christians know that God and call upon him as our Father. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this parable. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ who calls us into prayer. Shake off our indifference. Help us to work hard against our ignorance, that we might see the glorious joy and beauty of that you delight in hearing the prayers of your children. In his name we pray. Amen.